This is Spiritual Principles for Emotional Healing with Dr. Denise Johnson, a show dedicated to the integration of spirituality, faith, mental health, and emotional wellness. I believe where your spirit leads, your emotions, power, and destiny will follow. Welcome to the show, everyone. You are listening to Spiritual Principles for Emotional Healing, and I am your host, Christian Emotional Wellness Expert and licensed mental health professional, Dr. Denise Johnson. And the wonderful topic for today's show is perinatal and maternal mental health, and my wonderful guest is Jessica Latin, LPCS. Jessica Latin is a licensed professional counselor supervisor located in Shreveport, Louisiana. She is the owner of JL Counseling, LLC, a solo practice with a focus on maternal mental health and domestic violence. Ms. Jessica is a Louisiana State 2020 Mom Ambassador and a North Louisiana Support Coordinator for Postpartum International. Both organizations have a mission to raise awareness for maternal mental health and perinatal mental illness. Ms. Jessica is the host of a mental health enlightenment podcast called The Counselor's Complex. She is also a self-published author of her own guided self-esteem journal called Crowned in Confidence. Ms. Jessica earned her master's degree in counseling and guidance from Louisiana Tech University and earned a graduate certificate in dynamics of domestic and family violence. Ms. Jessica's motto is, perseverance is the key to success. Her vision is to empower others and help them build the skills necessary to reach their fullest potential and to become their best selves. Well, Ms. Jessica, your resume is wonderful and excellent, and I am so honored and proud to have you as a guest on the show today. So thank you. Thank you for sharing with me and my audience today.
Thank you so much for having me, Dr. Denise. I really appreciate it. I'm excited about this interview.
Me too. So we're going to start with the first question, which is, Ms. Jessica, can you tell us some about your personal history?
Okay. So I'm the youngest of all my siblings. I have two brothers and one sister. So I'm the youngest by 10 years. So that's a huge age gap.
Yes.
I grew up for 10 years in Las Vegas, Nevada.
Wow.
And I actually moved to a small town called Ruston, Louisiana, when I was 13. So that was a huge culture shock for me. And I went to high school, then went to college in the same town, Ruston, Louisiana Tech University, and that's where I met my husband. And
nice.
He's from Shreveport. That's how I ended up here.
Okay.
And I competed for pageantries for several years in college and on into motherhood. I still actually compete now, and that's a part of my self-care. And along the way, I've just gained so much knowledge and experiences that's kind of helped me to get to where I am today.
Wonderful, wonderful. So then let me ask you, can you tell us some about your spiritual history?
Yeah, so I did not grow up in the church. I'm living in the Bible Belt, as they say now, and a lot of people that I know, they just grew up in the church. They went to church probably five times a week. But I grew up in a spiritual family. My parents always made it a point to teach me about God and Jesus,
nice.
And as well as teach me about the Bible, prayer, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Both my parents speak in tongues.
Nice.
I appreciate that my parents gave me and all of my siblings the opportunity to just explore religion for ourselves. And
yes.
It's interesting now because my husband is actually the organist for our church, and he grew up in church.
Uh-huh.
So, but we have a very strong prayer-filled marriage. We have good discussions and even debates sometimes about religion and spirituality. And I'm just very proud of how I've grown spiritually.
Wonderful, wonderful. And, you know, I love the fact that your story illustrates that there are many paths to spirituality. And
yes,
there's not
definitely.
Just one, right? And everyone has merit, and everyone has something to teach us and to offer. So I appreciate that about your story. So thank you for sharing that.
Yes.
So my next question is, how does your personal and spiritual histories influence who you are today and influence what you're doing today?
Okay, so basically kind of going back to my parents, because they were so open and honest with me about religion and spirituality, and they were non-judgmental in their approach,
mm-hmm.
that yeah. has helped me to be approachable with my own children as well as with my clients that I see.
Nice.
So I've had multiple clients that have different spiritual beliefs and practices from my own.
Yeah.
However, I'm able to put that aside and focus on the person and their needs, yeah. and I help them the best way that I can.
Yeah.
I also pray over my business daily.
I love my
interactions with my clients. On the way to the office, I'm praying and asking God for wisdom and knowledge so that I can help them in the way that He wants me to help them.
Yes.
And
yes.
I ask for His protection, because you just never know when people are coming
right.
to you with mental health issues. Sometimes
right.
it's also a spiritual battle as well, so I also pray for yes. protection. And I pray
yes.
that when they leave my office, that they receive, or when they come to my office, they receive a peace of mind so that they are calm,
yes.
regardless of what they just what they've just encountered before coming into my office. And I pray
yes.
that they feel renewed when they leave, which is
yes.
why my slogan is renewing lives from the inside out. So that's
I
a must.
That.
I have to pray every day.
I love that. I love that. You know, the other thing that it illustrates for me is, you know, a lot of times, like when we have clients that come in who are not spiritual or Christian,
mm-hmm.
you know, they don't even know the benefits of our spirituality on their behalf. And they may never
yeah.
know.
But
when you go to a counselor that believes in something or has a spiritual practice, and that counselor incorporates you in well-wishing and in terms of your problems and issues and in terms of your own enlightenment and those things, it I believe it speaks life over people in ways
yes.
that they can't even imagine. So, you know, I appreciate that you do that for your clients. I think it's wonderful.
Yes, and like even with, you know, sometimes I may have clients bring in family members or spouses or children, and so I pray for them too that they'll be open during
yes.
the session and that they'll leave with some healing as well. So I think it's just so important, and I've noticed since I started my practice in 2019 that it's been successful, I believe, because I pray over it daily.
Yes, amen and amen. Okay, then, what specifically led you to your interest in perinatal and maternal mental health?
Well, I became interested because I had my own miscarriage. Back in 2017, my husband and I, we miscarried, and my personal way of healing is just to educate myself and to gain more understanding. And that way I use that to help others in the way that
yes.
I wish that I could have been helped in that situation.
Yes.
So I started just researching about miscarriages and how prevalent they were. And after sharing our news with several of our other friends and other people that we knew, I realized, and I was just shocked, that there were so many people that I knew personally that experienced miscarriages and had infertility
right.
issues, and they
right.
never told anybody. You know, they just
yes.
kept it to themselves. And it made me feel really sad that there weren't
yes.
many outlets for women and
right.
couples to feel like they are not alone and that it's
yes.
not their fault. There aren't a lot of resources available nationwide, really, but especially in Louisiana where I live. So when I was researching, I found this organization, Postpartum Support International, and they had a perinatal mental health certification for mental health providers. And it was kind of like God just put this in my lap. And they also have it for nurses and anybody else that works closely with the perinatal population. And they have some other resources on there, and it really just catapulted this drive in me to provide resources and help others within my counseling. And so I also dealt with perinatal depression and anxiety throughout my pregnancy with my daughter. I got pregnant probably almost immediately after we miscarried, just within like another month or two. And because of that, I dealt with a lot of anxiety throughout that pregnancy. And I dealt with it probably up until my daughter was about 6 to 9 months old. Educating myself and helping other women through their struggles and their pregnancies and postpartum, that's been very therapeutic for myself. So that's what kind of led me to this niche of mine.
Wow. You know, so many things came to mind while you were talking. The first one is, I love the fact that God uses the very areas where we are broken.
Mm-hmm.
It is in our brokenness usually that he resurrects life. And, you know, your story so clearly illustrates that for us. You know, so many people out in the audience I know not only have experienced the loss of a baby or the loss of a child or other devastating things that are going on in this difficult period of time that we find ourselves in, but, you know, the thing that I love about having a relationship with God is that he is able to take those things that cause us our greatest pain, and if we bring them to him, he will not only help us, but give us a way to help others in that very area. So your story just encourages me, as I'm sure it is encouraging the many women who are out there who have found themselves in the same situation.
Yes, definitely. This is one of many situations in which I thought it was the end of the world, and God just came out of nowhere and was like, nope, not yet, you know?
Yes.
And he just said, you know, this is all a part of the plan that I have for you. You know, so I wouldn't be where I am today if I hadn't gone through this experience. I wouldn't be able to relate to my clients as well if I hadn't experienced this.
Yes, what a beautiful story. So you kind of already answered this, but I'm going to ask it anyway again. What exactly is perinatal and maternal mental health, and why has it been called a silent public health crisis?
Okay, so perinatal means all-around birth. That's the technical definition of it. And then maternal is relating to the mother, so especially during pregnancy or postpartum. So it addresses the overall wellness of mothers throughout their pregnancies and in that first year of life after birth. So everything from not just your mental health, but your physical health, also your spiritual health, because I feel like everybody should have some sense of spirituality, regardless of what you believe in. It gives you something to look forward to.
Right.
And so it's called a silent public health crisis, and it kind of goes back to what I was saying earlier. After I shared my story with others, so many people felt comfortable to share with me their stories that they had dealt with the same thing. And so a lot of women are suffering in silence until they find somebody who understands. And there's a lot of shame. There's a lot of guilt that goes along with a failed pregnancy. Or if you're having some emotional or mental health issues, there's a stigma with mental health. And so sometimes we feel like, well, I can't say anything about that because it's just not as socially acceptable as having a physical illness or a physical ailment. So people don't talk about it, and they hope that eventually it goes away. But sometimes it winds up just getting worse.
Yes, I agree. So what percentage of women experience maternal mental health issues? And then my next part of that question is, are those statistics the same for women of color?
Okay, so 1 in 7 moms, it goes between 1 in 5, 1 in 7. You may see different things, but it's about 15% to 20% of women experience perinatal mood and anxiety disorders, and actually 1 in 10 fathers experience perinatal mood and anxiety disorders as well. Yes.
Interesting. Interesting.
Yes, so postpartum depression is more likely to occur in women of color, and African American and Hispanic women are almost twice as likely to develop postpartum symptoms.
Okay.
And the reason that is because, you know, there's a lot of health disparities against women of color anyway. There's racism, discrimination, also socioeconomic background and income, poverty. There's also a large stigma surrounding mental health in the Black community and in the Hispanic community as well. So most cases go unreported because it's just not, it doesn't coincide with our beliefs as, you know, in the Black culture, especially in the Christian Black culture, a lot of people don't seek help because they feel like, well, I'm just not praying hard enough.
Right.
Or maybe I just need to go to church more. And it's deeper than that in most cases.
I agree. I agree so wholeheartedly with you. I agree that for women of color, I think it is more difficult because of the fact that women of color typically are overburdened with the other issues of life already, and then this adds another layer to that. The other thing about this for women of color, which I don't know if people realize, is that, you know, the disparities that you were talking about are very prevalent in the medical field and in the medical profession. So when women of color present themselves when they're pregnant or even for general medical issues, the system does not treat them typically in the same manner or as well as other groups of women. So,
exactly.
You know, I can see how that can add, right, to the mother's sadness.
When we're in pain, you know, oftentimes we're not believed. We're made out to be exaggerating, or, you know, we can tolerate pain a little bit more historically. And I've read in articles that a lot of medical doctors were taught that Black people had a higher pain tolerance. And so a lot of times we're not believed when we say that we're in pain.
Right. Or people think we're medication shopping also. You know, that's another stereotype, that people are just looking for pain medicine, right?
Exactly.
Yes.
Well, I think this is the perfect place for a break. Please join us after the break when my guest, Jessica Latin, LPC, founder of JL Counseling, LLC, in Shreveport, Louisiana, will talk more about perinatal and maternal mental health. Welcome back, everyone. You are listening to Spiritual Principles for Emotional Healing, and I am your host, Dr. Denise Johnson. And the topic for today's show is perinatal and maternal mental health, and my guest is author, podcast host, and licensed mental health professional, Jessica Latin, LPC, founder of JL Counseling LLC in Shreveport, Louisiana.
I hear you say the stats are 1 in 5 and 1 in 7, but you know, anybody who's spoken to a pregnant woman knows that emotionally she is not the same as she was.
She is not the same as she was when she was not pregnant, right? Yes. Just talk to any spouse
or person who's in a relationship with a pregnant woman, okay? Their emotions are, and this is what they always say, all over the place, right?
Yes.
And so, I would venture to guess that, you know, the emotionality that goes with having your hormones change and just with all of the anticipation and the weight of the responsibility of being a mom and all of those things, I think that more women suffer and need support than the stats are representing.
Oh, definitely. It's one of the most misdiagnosed problems, you know, pregnancy-related problems. It really is.
So then, and you kind of already answered this, I was going to ask what the other factors are that raise the probability of maternal mental health issues.
Yeah, so we talked about some of them, like racism, poverty, health disparities, but also if you've had a previous mental health diagnosis prior to pregnancy, a lot of times genetics may play a factor. So if your mother, your grandmother had it, lack of support from the other parent or your spouse or other support like family and friends, having an unplanned pregnancy. Statistics say that 50% of pregnancies are unplanned. That can also add extra stress. A high-risk pregnancy, which is I was considered to be high-risk because with my last pregnancy because I had gestational diabetes. Okay. So a lot of times if you have something like that, that can also be a risk factor. And also premature birth and your child being admitted into the NICU is also a risk factor.
Wow. All right. So there's a lot that can go into the probability of that. Excellent. Thank you so much. So then I'm going to have you name each specific maternal mental health or perinatal mental health issue and tell us what the symptoms are so the population can get a better understanding of what to look for or what we're talking about.
Okay. Great. So there's a few of them. So the first one is probably the most common one that most people think about is baby blues. And that's about 80% of mothers experience baby blues. So it's super, super common. So for those of you listening, if you experience that, just know that it's very normal. You may experience the mood swings, crying spells, and it's typically in the first 2 to 3 weeks. After giving birth, but it usually goes away on its own, and it doesn't require any medical attention.
Okay.
Anything after 2 or 3 weeks, I would be concerned about, and I would try to seek help sooner than later.
Great.
So the next one is perinatal depression. So that's experienced probably around 15 to 20% of women after childbirth. They're even higher for women, like I said earlier, that are dealing with poverty. Teen parents also can experience, they have a higher risk of perinatal depression, African-American and Hispanic women. The symptoms may include, because a lot of people, when they think depression, they think just crying and staying in the bed all day. But that crying and sadness is a symptom, but also anger and irritability. And that's what I experienced when I was pregnant with my daughter. Very irritable. Lack of interest in the baby. I also had that as well. Appetite and sleep problems. So lack of sleep or sleeping too much, not even being able to really wake up, take care of your baby. Feelings of guilt, shame, or just hopelessness. Loss of interest in things that maybe you used to do before you got pregnant. And then sometimes they may have suicidal or homicidal thoughts towards themselves and the baby. Then there's perinatal anxiety. So this occurs in about 6% of pregnant women and
right.
about 10% of postpartum women. And
okay.
sometimes they experience anxiety just by itself, and sometimes it may be coupled with depression too. So
okay.
it can be kind of confusing. Sometimes they're like, I don't know if I'm anxious or if I'm depressed. Sometimes it's both.
Right.
But with specifically with just anxiety, it's excessive worry, feeling like something bad is going to happen, but you just don't know what it is. It's kind of like just waiting for the ball to drop, kind of.
Okay.
Racing thoughts, sleep disturbance, decreased appetite. Sometimes they have difficulty sitting still, or they might even have, like, some somatic symptoms like nausea or dizziness or hot flashes.
Okay.
And sometimes if they're not careful, this can grow into postpartum panic disorder where they have frequent
All right.
panic attacks.
All
right. Wow. So that's the anxiety. And then just a form of anxiety is the perinatal OCD.
All right.
And it's the most misdiagnosed perinatal disorder.
Okay.
And so in OCD, they might have intrusive thought about hurting their child or someone else hurting their child. But the difference between OCD and the psychosis, which I'll get into next, is
okay.
that they actually understand, like, the thoughts disturb them, and they understand
okay.
that something is not right, and they know that those
okay.
thoughts are not normal. So
okay.
the likelihood of them, like, following through with actually hurting themselves or hurting their child is very low.
Okay.
So they're not in, like, a delusional state like they are in postpartum
right.
psychosis.
Right.
And so along with the obsession that they may have, they may have, like, compulsive rituals, like counting or cleaning excessively or checking
okay.
on their baby. Like, I know most new parents, they do check on their child often, but it would be to the excess to where it interferes with your functioning and you can't do or think about anything else.
Okay.
And then they also may have a fear of being left alone with their child or just, like, super, super hypervigilant
okay.
about protecting their child from other people.
All right.
And the last one is the most serious one. This diagnosis is considered a medical emergency.
Okay.
Postpartum psychosis. We may have seen stories on the news of women doing, like, a murder-suicide.
Yes.
This sometimes is the case. So it occurs, but it's very rare. It's one of the most rare out of the perinatal illnesses. And it occurs in every 1 to 2 out of 1,000 births.
Okay.
So it usually starts within the first 2 weeks of postpartum. And
mm-hmm.
some of the symptoms are, like, delusions, hallucinations. They may have extreme spiritual thoughts of God told me to harm my child
okay.
or God told me to sacrifice my child, like that.
Right.
So they may be very hyper-spiritual. Irritability, hyperactivity, decreased need for sleep, or the inability to fall asleep or stay asleep. They have paranoia. The rapid mood swings, and they may have difficulty communicating verbally.
All right.
So you're at a higher risk of having psychosis if you've had a personal or a family history of, like, bipolar disorder, or if
okay.
you've had a previous psychotic episode before. And so
All
they
right.
have a very high suicide rate and infanticide rate as well. So it's very important for anybody out there listening, if your partner or your loved one shows these signs, you need to get them to the hospital immediately.
Yes.
It's not something that
yes.
you want to wait out and see if it goes away, because
All
it'll
right.
Most likely get worse before it gets better.
Wow.
Yeah, it's a lot, but those are the main disorders that are diagnosed. Usually, the most common are the anxiety and depression, but there's also many other women that experience the other ones. So it's just so important for me to educate people so they know what to look out for and to know that they're not going crazy and that they're not alone and that there's somebody else out there that understands.
Excellent. Now, you did kind of address this, but let me still ask, why is it important for us to do something about these issues, and what are the consequences of ignoring these issues?
Okay, so untreated perinatal mood and anxiety disorders, they can lead to a more severe diagnosis like major depressive disorder. It can lead to hospitalization, suicide, abuse, neglect. I used to work for child protection, actually, and looking back, you know, there were a lot of cases that probably could have been avoided if the mother had been given treatment, you know, ahead of time. A lot of mothers have their children taken away from them, unfortunately, which we tried to educate doctors on reporting things, because sometimes that winds up making the situation worse unless the child is truly in danger. But I think it's so important for the mother to remain with her child at all costs. And then a poor quality of cognitive and emotional development in the child over time is also, you know, a reason why you need to address these issues early on.
Yes, yes. And, you know, I don't think the public really understands the importance of the mother-baby bonding, you know, after the child is born. You know, if a mother is anxious and sad and, you know, going through some of these mental health symptoms, she's not able to pay attention to and nurture and get to study the baby in an optimal way. And, even if her mental health symptoms remit after, let's just say, 6 months or whatever, the bottom line is that so the baby went with that long a period of time without the bonding being optimum, and the baby may have some ongoing secondary issues from that, even though they may be mild.
Exactly.
But still, you know, it's so important for mother-baby bonding not to be disruptive and to be supportive in whatever way, you know, we can support it for the health of the baby as well as the mother.
Yes, exactly. I totally agree. We need to just be as supportive as possible and keep them together. And even, you know, when your brain tells you to don't hold your baby anyway. You know, like the more you try to create that space and the opportunity to be connected with your baby, eventually it will trigger, you know, whatever in the brain to get you and the baby.
Yes, I'm going to say oxytocin being one of those bonding hormones.
Yes, it does.
So the more you cuddle and bond with the baby, I think over time the easier it will become because, you know, like you said, the oxytocin will kick in. And, you know, it's a reciprocal relationship between the baby and mother. As the baby responds more to you, it also makes it easier to respond to the baby as well. So it's a beautiful, beautiful thing to behold, mother-baby bonding. It's just a miracle of life, you know, and just a beautiful thing. All right, then, my next question is, what are some specific interventions that can be done to address maternal mental health issues?
Okay, so number one thing is it's so important to screen. You have to screen throughout the pregnancy several times and then several times within the first year of life. I was never screened in my first pregnancy. I think I was screened once. When I had my daughter, medical doctors just aren't as diligent in that, and I understand they have a lot on their plate, and that's why I try to educate people on the importance of screening so they can use the Edinburgh postnatal depression screen. That's just a self one that you could just give them when they're in the waiting room. So you don't have to actually do it yourself. You can just have them do it in the waiting room, and you could talk about it if anything is concerning to you once you get the results. But that, and I use the perinatal mood depression screen for my patients, as well as the Edinburgh. It's also important for families and significant others to be educated, so they can be on the lookout for symptoms, and they can just be proactive in helping the mom practice good self-care, making sure she's eating, making sure she's getting enough sleep. That's just so important, and a lot of these illnesses can be avoided if mom just got sleep. And I know a lot of people are like, you have a new baby, you're not supposed to sleep. Well, yeah, like to a certain extent, our bodies are naturally made, and your body starts preparing for that in your pregnancy, right? That's why we have so much difficulty sleeping as it gets closer to the delivery. We wake up several times in the middle of the night. Our body is preparing us for that. But also, sometimes women struggle to even be able to take naps or go to sleep during the day because of the lack of support. So sleep is so important, and especially with psychosis, postpartum psychosis, making sure that the mom is able to get sleep is vital to her well-being and to the baby's well-being. Also, just making sure that you are having a team of professionals. I do a lot of correspondence with other psychiatrists or PAs or nurse practitioners that are prescribing my clients medication. So we're all on one page. So we're all looking out for the same thing. So it's just important to just kind of have a team of professionals around you so that you can get the best care possible. I even work closely with a midwife out here. She refers people to me if she notices that they have any issues. So whoever works with pregnant women, I mean, it's so important for all of us to collaborate with one another. And then also just minimize, like, certain risk factors and stress, like financial stress or marital relationship stress, that can increase the likelihood of depression and anxiety. And then just stay on top of your physical health, and also your mental health. Just be more self-aware. So I try to get a lot of my pregnant women in particular to practice mindfulness. Some mindfulness breathing exercises and things of that nature, so they can be more in tune with their bodies and with how they're feeling. And that's just a big help for them to just pay more attention to themselves. Because a lot of times as moms, we're focused on so many other things that we completely neglect ourselves. And that is a recipe for an illness to occur.
Yes, excellent point.
Well, I think this is the perfect place for a break. Please join us after the break when my guest, Jessica Latin, LPC, founder of JL Counseling, LLC, in Shreveport, Louisiana, we'll talk more about perinatal and maternal mental health. Welcome back, everyone. You are listening to Spiritual Principles for Emotional Healing, and I am your host, Dr. Denise Johnson. And the topic for today's show is perinatal and maternal mental health. And my guest is author, podcast host, and licensed mental health professional, Jessica Latin, LPC, founder of JL Counseling LLC in Shreveport, Louisiana.
I've noticed a trend that I want to ask you about and get your thoughts on it. I have worked with numerous women, let's say, that have ongoing mental health issues. So let's say I have a mother that has a borderline diagnosis, and let's say she was on medication for that illness. I've had quite a number of those ladies come to me and say that once they become pregnant, that the doctor will agree for them to go off of that medication because their concerns about how psychiatric medication may interact with, I guess, the development of the fetus. Have you come across any issues? Can you just talk about what you have observed in relation to that?
Yes, so actually that is a big fear with a lot of psychiatrists and doctors. I mean, it's risky, you know, and you don't want to get sued. So a lot of people, they try to shy away from prescribing medication to pregnant women. But in my training, I've learned that there are certain medications that have a low risk of harming your child or, interfering with breastfeeding. So there's also Postpartum Support International. They actually have a number that you can call and talk to a psychiatrist that is familiar with prescribing medications for pregnant women. If you have a doctor that's uncomfortable with that, just give them that number. They can consult with somebody who has experience with that. There are medications that are out there, and actually it is important for you to remain on your medication, especially if you have something like bipolar disorder or depression or something like that that cannot be maintained.
Right.
Or psychosis, yes. So if it can't be maintained previously, prior to pregnancy with just counseling, and, you know, you need to stay on your medication. So if you need to start, and that's where preparation comes into play. And I know that a lot of pregnancies are unplanned, but if you can, as early as possible before you even start to try to have a baby, you want to go see a psychiatrist and talk to them about a plan for switching you over to a less invasive medication that you're comfortable with and that actually works and helps treat your symptoms. So you want to make that plan maybe about 2 to 3 months prior to starting to have a baby. But if your pregnancy is unplanned, just as soon as possible, get with your psychiatrist and talk about what are your options. And preferably, you don't want to completely omit medication. You want to have at least something to manage your symptoms, and you want to be in therapy, if not weekly, at least bi-weekly. And I know that's another stressor to have to go to all of these appointments, but at least the more people, the more professionals that you're able to be in contact with, they can observe you and observe, you know, because sometimes it's hard for us to see ourselves. And so if you're seeing a psychiatrist or a therapist or counselor weekly or biweekly during this change of medication or whatever, they can be on the lookout for any symptoms. But I definitely advise people, if you're struggling with that, just go to postpartumsupport.net, and they will have a number on there for you to contact about the medication.
Yes, what excellent advice. I'm just going to say that my personal experience with it has been when the mothers with bipolar go off of their medicine completely, their moods are so terrible and are so up and down, up and down, up and down, very, very depressed, very manic. And although I do understand us not wanting to give medicines that may hurt the baby, I don't think that people realize that if your baby is constantly bathed in anxiety hormones or constantly bathed in depressive hormones or constantly bathed in the cycle of your mood and you're upset all the time and you're crying and you're angry, all of those things also transmit to the baby. And so what I have observed is that the babies then will be born more anxious, more irritable, sadder, you know, in comparison to babies that weren't bathed in those kinds of chemicals in the womb. So, I mean, you know, it's six of one or half dozen of the other. So the baby is not being hurt by the psychiatric meds, but the baby is being influenced by all of the extra emotional hormones and moods that you're having. Babies are sensitive. They sense it energetically. They sense it biochemically. They sense the irritability and the upset of the mother because they're tied to you literally. So, you know, we have to weigh, I think, on both sides what would be best for the baby in terms of having some level of emotional calm of an environment that we birthed this baby into.
Exactly. Exactly. It's so important. And I don't think a lot of people realize it. They don't understand. Everything you do while the baby is in utero affects that baby. And you may not even see the effect right away, but when they're 5 or 6 or 10 or 12, you start to see things present themselves. And a lot of people don't realize it could very well have been from the environment or any trauma when that child was in the womb.
Yes, exactly. All right, then, so my next question, how does spirituality play a role in maternal mental health?
So spirituality is so important to mental health in general, just because having a higher power or belonging to some sort of religious community can help provide you with just more support and friendship, which makes us feel better when we have people in our corner. And that's so important for moms to have support. I'm constantly working with my moms to come up with a way to, you know, I have them identify who their supports are. And if they don't have enough, how can we put ourselves in positions to get more support? So do we need to go to support groups or whatever we need to do? So it's also helpful to have a sense of feeling connected to something bigger than yourself. And it just helps you to make sense of your experiences and everything that you're going through. And it helps a lot of people to be able to cope during difficult times. So instead of harming themselves, you know, they look to something greater than themselves, and they know that there is something beyond this trial right now. You know, there's something greater at the end of this. And so that's why spirituality is so important, regardless of what you believe in something and have some sort of spiritual practice that keeps you grounded.
Yes, because it gives you hope and peace, right?
Yes.
Has the ability to give you hope and peace in the midst of the uncertainty and the storm. But something else that you said that was interesting a little bit earlier, you talked a little bit about the negative impact possibly of spirituality, for example, if you are delusional and part of your delusional system includes God, right? God wants you to do this with the baby. God wants you to do that with the baby. And so I think, you know, we should speak about both sides, because sometimes people who are ultra-religious in terms of their thought processes, especially if they're not doing well mentally, you know, that can add an extra dimension of risk, actually. And, you know, I heard you mention a resource on the Internet that people might be able to go to for information. Would you be able to give the name of that website again that they could go to if they have questions about, perinatal and postpartum issues?
Yes, so it's postpartumsupport.net, and that is the organization that I'm certified through. They have so many resources on there. They have books that you can purchase, the book recommendations. They have they have online support groups for any person you could think of, for military families, for dads dealing with perinatal illness. They have moms of color. They have moms in the NICU. They have a variety of support groups that are online that are held on a weekly basis. So they have the schedule on there. They have so much information. So it's like the Bible of perinatal mental health online.
I love it. I love it. And if the audience wanted to reach out to you specifically for more information, how would they be able to contact you?
Okay, well, yeah, they can reach me at 318-759-7865. And you can also visit my website. That's jlcounselingllc.com. And I can also be reached via email at wellness@jlcounselingllc.com.
Excellent. Well, let me tell you, you have been a delightful guest. You know,
Thank you.
Your energy, your heart, your passion really come through in everything that you say and do. And I want to thank you again for sharing that and helping the audience today.
Thank you so much. I truly enjoyed it. And I hope that some of your listeners can take away some good things from this interview.
Excellent. And so, you know, at the end of my show, I always ask my guests to say a prayer or a blessing or affirmation over the audience about today's topic. So I'm going to ask you to do that for me now.
Okay. Well, thank you, Lord, for waking us up today and just bringing it to Dr. Denise's heart to showcase this type of topic, Lord, because we know that so many women and families are struggling with their mental health. And God, we just ask for you to protect all of the women and the families that are struggling with their mental health right now, Lord. We ask for you to give them peace and help them find the support that they need in order to overcome their trials and tribulations, Lord. And God, we just thank you for positive and healthy lives, Lord. And God, I just ask for you to bless Dr. Denise's show, help her to continue on, help her in her life and whatever she's going through, Lord. And God, I just ask for you to continue to help me to spread your word and to bring joy and peace of mind to others. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
And amen.
Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, as we continue in prayer, I praise you and I thank you, O God, for another opportunity to speak your name. I praise you and thank you, O God, for giving us a venue in the marketplace, O God, where your name has the preeminence, O God. I lift up my wonderful guest today, O God. I thank you for her life, O God. I thank you, O God, how you used the troubles and the pain and the devastation of her own life. And through that pain and darkness, O God, you have brought life. Not only for her, O God, but for every soul that she touches and comes into contact with, O God. I speak life and blessings and healing and restoration over her counseling of others, O God. I thank you, O God, that you will do exceedingly abundantly above all that she could ask or think, O God. I speak over the audience today, O God, any woman or couple or man, O God, who is suffering and depressed and sad, O God, regarding a lost pregnancy, O God. Those that are struggling with fertility, O God. I lift them up to you, O God. I breathe the breath of life over their womb and over their emotions, O God. That those things that they believe are dead, O God, are about to stand up and to be very strong in you. I thank you that you're going to send them to the right doctors, to the right support system, O God. Whatever they stand in need of regarding finance, regarding babysitting, regarding information and education, whatever they need, O God, I stand in agreement with them for it this day. I praise you. I thank you that you are the God of healing. I thank you that you are the God of restoration. I thank you that you are the God of life. And I thank you, O God, that there is nothing that you can't do, O God, if we bring it to you. I love you. I praise you. I thank you that this show is going to touch and help many in your name. In the name of your wonderful, adorable son, I pray. Amen and amen.
You have been listening to Spiritual Principles for Emotional Healing. And I am your host, Dr. Denise Johnson. And this show will be available to you to listen to on my Facebook page at facebook.com/spiritualprinciples for emotional healing.
And you can also hear my show on Spotify.
Because I am believing God that as you repeatedly listen to these prayers,
He will heal your brokenness the same way He has used these prayers to minister to my brokenness. And lastly, I want you to always remember, where your spirit leads, your emotions, power, and destiny will follow.